We've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount now. It's been almost a year and a half. Can you believe that? But we are starting to wrap up. I think probably in the next 3 or 4 weeks, we will be finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. And then my intent, Lord willing, is that we're going to move into the pastoral epistles. And we're going to study 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy together and perhaps get into Titus as well. We'll see about that. So that's kind of where we're heading. That's the trajectory that we're on. We'll have our Resurrection Sunday, just our worship service for that as well in there, and then probably start 1 Timothy after that. You can see that on the screen. Put that screen back up behind me there, Ben. You can see the title of the sermon this morning, The Golden Rule, Matthew 7. Of course, it's found in verse 12. We're probably not actually going to get there this morning. So you've already gotten a couple of wonderful mini sermons, and you're going to get another one here from me. And if we don't get to verse 12, that's okay. We'll come back to it next week, and that'll just be The Golden Rule part two or something like that. But I would like you to take your Bibles out, please. I want to read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12. We've already looked at Matthew 7, 1 through 11, but I want to refresh you a little bit and set the context, at least this morning, for the Golden Rule, or what we at least call the Golden Rule. So let's read together. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The word of God. As a young Christian, reading through Matthew's gospel, reading through the Sermon on the Mount, I tended to approach these teachings here as a collection of kind of individual sayings. As I've matured in my faith, and even as we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount over the last year and a half now, I've come to understand that that's not at all the case. These are not just a collection of little individual pithy sayings. They're not like the Proverbs. They're connected to each other. And the reason that I wanted to read through these verses leading up to Matthew 7:12 is because I want you to see that Jesus is building up to this. This verse that we often refer to as the Golden Rule does not stand on its own. It's not just kind of planted there by itself, all by itself, out of the context of everything else that is happening in the chapter. It actually is kind of the peak, or the crescendo, we might say, of Jesus' teaching as it has been building through these early verses of Matthew chapter 7. And what we're going to see then in the weeks after is that now we're kind of back on that downside. Jesus is really wrapping up the sermon with some conclusions that he wants his hearers to draw. As we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been thinking a lot about this, it seems to me that there are really two primary purposes that we could boil the Sermon on the Mount down to. Two primary things that Jesus wanted to achieve in this sermon that he gave. The second of these is to instruct kingdom citizens about kingdom living and kingdom relationships. And we'll come back to that later. We'll get to it a little bit today, and then we'll expand that some more next Sunday. It's really for kingdom citizens, those who are already in the kingdom. But I think his first purpose, before we even get to that, is to challenge the security, the confidence of people who are depending on their own goodness, or who are somehow depending on their own righteousness, or who are somehow depending on religious works of some kind, and who think that based on these things, they will be welcomed into God's kingdom. Remember who Jesus was preaching to. Jesus was preaching to religious Jews. They were the fundamentalists of his day. And they had a tendency to trust in their own works to make them righteous in God's eyes. I think similarly today, there isn't that much that has changed. There's many people around us who in some way are trusting that they can be good enough to earn God's approval, or that they are religious enough, or that they do enough of the right things to secure their own admittance into heaven. And Jesus, I believe, is what addressing this view here in the Sermon on the Mount. And we walk away from the Sermon on the Mount, if nothing else, walking away, we should be very, very clear that God's standard of righteousness is far greater than any of us can achieve on our own. Our Lord does not mince words in Matthew 5:20 when he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." God requires a righteousness that is greater than mere human works or efforts can ever produce. And the bottom line is that apart from Christ, none of us are good enough. None of us can please God, no matter how good a person we are. No matter how faithful we are to various religious activities, those simply are not enough. They are not sufficient to secure for us a place in God's eternal kingdom. If that were possible, if good works could do that, if they could be sufficient, well, then certainly the scribes and Pharisees would have to be there. They were the religious elite among the Jews. And of course, the Jews themselves, well, they were God's chosen people. They were set aside from the other nations. And so if anyone should have been able to get into the kingdom of God by obeying and observing God's law, by doing the right religious activities, by being faithful to the Ten Commandments and the other Mosaic laws that had been given to the nation at Sinai, and all of those extra laws that had been developed over centuries to safeguard that law, if anyone should have been able to get into God's kingdom by obeying those laws, it should have been the religious faithful in Israel. And that was certainly what they were counting on. So it seems very clear to me that one of Jesus' primary purposes in preaching this sermon was to shatter that illusion, was to absolutely shatter this view that they were or ever could be righteous in God's eyes through their own efforts. I think Jesus wanted to bring his listeners, those crowds of people who were gathered around him there at that mountain, to a point of hopelessness, to a point where after listening to this sermon, they would say to themselves, if the Pharisees can't get in, who can? If the Pharisees aren't good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven, then what hope do we have? So much of the Sermon on the Mount is intentionally designed, I believe, to produce this very response. I'm convinced, friends, that after studying the Sermon on the Mount, we should walk away saying to ourselves, I don't measure up. I don't measure up to any of this standard that Jesus lays out here. I don't consistently demonstrate the ethics of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 5, 2 through 12. And the truth is, I continually break again and again every one of these commandments in Matthew 5, 21 to 48, if we define them the way that our Lord did, as primarily issues of the heart. Sure, I've never murdered anyone, but that doesn't make me righteous. Because our Lord said in Matthew 5, verse 22, that if I'm angry, then I'm liable to judgment. And he said in verse 40 that I'm not to seek revenge, and yet I know that in my heart there are times when I delight to see my enemy brought low. And lest I should somehow convince myself that I have been faithful to all of these commands, and that I am light and salt, and that I do consistently live according to the ethics of a kingdom citizen. Well, then I come to verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5, and that just kind of puts the seal on the coffin. You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I'm forced to acknowledge that if this is God's standard, I'm not righteous, and you're not righteous. None of us are righteous enough for the kingdom of heaven. And I believe at this point is when our Lord responds and he says, Kurt, that's the point. You finally got it. That's what I wanted you to see and to hear and to understand here. That's why you need my righteousness imputed to you. And that's why you need God to judicially declare that you are righteous based on the atoning sacrifice that I made at the cross. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is not a formula or a pattern or a rule for attaining good standing with God. To the opposite, it shows us why we can never earn that good standing through our own effort, and thus rightly understood, it forces us. It drives us to Jesus. For the unsaved, for those who are trying to make it into heaven by their own works and effort, you see, the Sermon on the Mount, it seals their condemnation, even as it brings them to the very foot of the bloody cross of Calvary. I believe this is 2,000 years later, Jesus' intent, his first purpose for preaching this powerful sermon. Friend, there are some of you out there who I don't know, some of you who I met for the first time this morning, others of you who have been part of our church family since we've been here for the last 3.5 years, and I don't know all of your hearts. And so I simply have to say, if you've never entrusted your life to Jesus, if you've never put your faith and your hope in Him alone to make you acceptable to God, then this is the message of the Sermon on the Mount that you need to take away. This is the message that you need to listen to. This is for you to convict you that you need a Savior. But here's the good news. The Bible promises, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become citizens of God. You need only to turn to Jesus in faith to be freed from sin and death, and to be taken and made alive and adopted into God's family and eternal life. Now, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, for those of us who have been born again and adopted, for those of us who have renounced any claim on our own life and have become disciples of Jesus, well, this sermon now has an entirely different message for us. It teaches us how we should live as kingdom citizens. It doesn't necessarily bring us to the foot of the cross. We've already been to the foot of the cross. Now we need to know how should we live. Who are we in Christ? What does it mean that we belong to an eternal heavenly kingdom? And I believe this is Jesus' second purpose now, or his other purpose for preaching this sermon. I want you to ask yourself this question for a minute and think about this. How many of the people who were actually there, out there on the mountain, gathered around listening to Jesus, hearing Jesus preach this sermon, how many of those people were citizens of the kingdom of God? And you say, well, I don't know. I have no idea. I'm going to hazard a guess. Jack, correct me if I'm wrong later on. Do it gently. I'm going to hazard a guess, and I'm going to say I don't think any of them were. I don't think any of them were citizens of the kingdom of heaven because Jesus hadn't died and he hadn't been resurrected and his kingdom had not yet come in its full glory and power. But Jesus knew that perhaps some, perhaps even many of those people in the crowd that day, including some of the Pharisees, were going to become kingdom citizens. And so I think that he preached this sermon to teach them, to prepare them to be those kingdom citizens, and to teach them how as kingdom citizens they ought to live, and to prepare them for their civic duty, I guess we could say, as those citizens of his kingdom. So you see, the Sermon on the Mount, it lays out God's standards, his standard for righteous kingdom living. And while none of those people may have been kingdom citizens yet, they were going to become, some were. Some were going to become those kingdom citizens. And so Jesus graciously instructed them, as he instructs us, how to live as God's beloved children and as citizens of his eternal kingdom. And so I believe there are three things that Jesus emphasizes in the Sermon on the Mount relating to this, on how we live as kingdom citizens. Three things, three aspects of this. We'll see how far we get through this. First, he teaches us how to relate as beloved spiritual children to our Heavenly Father. That's the first thing he addresses. You were children of the devil at one time, and then Jesus marvelously saved you, and you were adopted into his family, and you became his brother by adoption, and you became God's son or daughter by adoption. And now Jesus is going to teach us how we should relate to our Heavenly Father. And so in Matthew 6, for example, verses 9 through 13, Jesus teaches us how to pray. How do I speak to Daddy? To my Abba, my Father. And then in that same chapter, in verses 19 to 24, he taught us what to pursue and what to treasure. Where is my heart to be? What are my affections to be set on in light of who my Daddy is? And then in verses 25 to 34, he taught us how to honor our Father by living in childlike dependence and by trusting that our Daddy knows what is best. He knows exactly what we need, and he delights to give us good things. That's the first purpose or emphasis there, I believe, for kingdom citizens. The second is this. I believe the Sermon on the Mount serves as a sort of civics lesson of sorts. Many of you who are part of our church family, you know our friends Oscar and Macrina, who have been out to visit many times. Last year, after many years, probably 12 or 15 years of waiting, Oscar and Macrina got their citizenship finally. They were so excited to have that. But you know, before they could become citizens, they had to take classes. They actually had to have an examination. They had to have a verbal or an oral exam with somebody. They had to learn what it means to be an American citizen before they were allowed to be American citizens. They had to learn what privileges and what responsibilities came along with citizenship. Now, God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't give us an exam of some kind. And he doesn't say, you have to get this all figured out before you can become a citizen of my kingdom. But I do believe that here in the Sermon on the Mount, what we have in essence is a lesson on what it means to be a kingdom citizen, a civics lesson. And so in the Beatitudes, again, back in Matthew chapter 5, 2 through 12, we learn what the inner character of a kingdom citizen, what the inner character of a child of God ought to look like. Now, we've already seen that none of us in and of ourselves can produce this kind of character. So just because I'm a kingdom citizen doesn't mean somehow out of me now has to well up this new character in Christ. This is why we depend on the Holy Spirit. This is why God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. It's the Spirit of God, according to Galatians 5:23, who produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, those fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God, going back to Matthew chapter 5, who makes us meek and merciful. It's the Spirit of God who purifies our hearts. It's the Spirit of God living within us who teaches us to be peacemakers and who helps us to rejoice even when we are persecuted and even to love our enemies. You see, you and I, we're not able to do that. We can't do that on our own. Even as redeemed children of God, I can't do that by myself. I'm still living in this old flesh, right? And so it's the Spirit of God dwelling within me who produces those things. These are the characteristics of kingdom citizens because they are the characteristics of the Holy Spirit who is living and dwelling within our hearts and is working in and through us. Now, there's a third and important lesson here, and we're going to finish with this morning. I'm just going to kind of introduce this morning, and then we'll continue on. This is a third lesson for we who are kingdom citizens that we, I think, need to learn from the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen that it teaches us how to relate to God properly as our loving Father. That's the first purpose. We've seen that it provides a civics lesson, teaching us how to live as kingdom citizens. That's the second purpose. The third is that in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord taught us how to relate to other people. So we're relating with God in a vertical relationship. We're learning how to live appropriately as kingdom citizens. And now third, we're learning on a horizontal plane how we ought to relate to other people. Both our fellow kingdom citizens as well as those who belong to a different kingdom, the kingdom of this world. This is the third lesson that I think our Lord wants us to learn. We're going to come back and we're going to continue on with that. Next Sunday, we're going to look a little bit at what the Scripture says about this idea that we don't really belong to this world, that God has called us to be set apart, where we're not citizens of this world, we're actually citizens of a different kingdom. And so in light of that, how do we relate to each other? How do we relate to the world around us? Just to wrap this up this morning, this sermon that our Lord gave us is a transformational sermon. Jesus never meant for us to read this and to walk away and say, okay, that was nice, let's move on to the next thing. Our Lord meant this sermon to rock our worlds, to change us. It's meant, as I said, to lead us to the cross. And if you've never been there, this is the time, this is the day to receive Jesus and to be saved. But it's also meant for God's people to be transformed and to learn how to relate to others. And the very crown, the very peak of that, as we're going to see next Sunday there in verse 12, is that golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. And we almost say, that's too simple. That's almost too simple, Jesus. It's not. It's not too simple. There's nothing complicated about this. In our relationships with other people, this kind of summarizes, Jesus said, the law and the prophets. This is what we are to be all about. And so as you go out this week, even just having kind of tasted this from the start, think about this a little bit. Draw your own conclusions. What did Jesus really mean by this? What does that look like for us as followers of Jesus to go out and to do unto others as we would have them do unto us? And if we're really applying that, if we're really practicing that, how does that change our lives? How does that change how we relate to others? We'll come back and think about that further next Sunday. Let me pray, and our music team will lead us through our closing song today. Father, I had hoped this morning to have time to kind of dive right into the deep end, but we just kind of stayed back there on the other end of the pool for a little while today. And that's okay, because I trust that your Spirit was just leading and orchestrating everything that happened this morning. And so this was the message that we needed to hear today. Just kind of a summary of everything we've already studied and looked at over the last 18 months in the Sermon on the Mount. Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful sermon. It's convicting, it's challenging, but it's also encouraging. I can't do any of this in my own power, and neither can any of these dear people who are out here sitting in these seats this morning. But we don't depend on our own power. We depend on the Spirit of God who is living within us. And He is the one who is working in us. And He is the one who is willing us to live and to relate to you and to our fellow human beings in a particular way. And so we trust you, Spirit. And we surrender ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. And we submit ourselves to you. And we invite you, be at work in our lives, be at work in our hearts. Father, would you continue to refine each and every one of us as kingdom citizens, that increasingly we would look more and more like the people you have called us to be. And fill our hearts with joy, dear Lord, at the prospect that one day each one of us who are in Christ will bodily enter into that kingdom. And we will be perfected, and we will be celebrating together at this great banquet feast, and we will be in your very presence for all eternity. What a glorious thought that is. And we pray this, and we rejoice in this, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.